Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And as it's happened once or twice before, I had something planned that changed. Hopefully maybe next week when we do it, I think it's going to be awesome. It's going to be really inspiring as we continue to look and study and delve into the personality and the character of Jesus. But if you've heard me talk and share one thing more than anything else since we've been here over the last few months, it is that we would have the faith and the strength and the courage to obey the Spirit's prompting when it leads. And I feel like I have as great, if not a greater responsibility to example that for you. And I just didn't feel, though I am so fired up about what I want to preach, hopefully next week, I just didn't feel right this afternoon. When I was sitting in the pews, I just was praying, I don't know, I don't feel, and God, give me a message. And He did. And that's what we're going to... So it's very unscripted, but it's led by the Spirit. When He put the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5 on my heart, when I opened it up and I was reading during Jerry's lesson, and thank you, bro, for giving me the time to be able to do so. I had a little extended time to be able to gather my thoughts. I said, that's it. That's exactly right. That's what the Spirit wants us to talk about today. And so I am really excited about it. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Let's stop here for a minute. Now, Peter is addressing elders of the church. And there's very specific guidelines that qualify or would disqualify a man from being an elder in the church, and you can read through that through the New Testament. That's who he's talking to. Okay, now in our church here in Fort Wayne, we don't have elders yet. That's something that it would be awesome to have. And one day I faithfully believe that we will have. And with an eldership who are specifically focused on taking care of the flock, shepherding the flock, it would provide, will provide, an incredible amount of growth for our church. That being said, there's a lot of principle that we can take from the Scriptures, even addressed to elders, and that we can look at and say, but that's really still applicable to me, even though I may not be an appointed elder in God's church. I can look at what Scripture says and I can say, but I can still share in that responsibility. And there's a few things that jump out at me here as he's talking in verse 2 when he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing." And when he's talking about shepherding and taking care of the flock, okay, so we don't have elders here, but we all have a responsibility to the flock. We all have a responsibility to one another. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we can't look at our brothers and sisters in the church and say, "I don't really need you. I'm all right without you." In fact, what the Scriptures teach is that we so much need one another. Right, and so we can't look at one person and say, "I don't need you," or "I don't need you." You know, just like he says, we can't claim that if we were all one way, if we were all an eye, Or if we were all a foot, you know, where would the hearing, where would the sense of hearing be? But we all collectively, right, make up the body of Christ, and we need one another. And so as we need one another, we have a responsibility to one another, not just to get together with one another, to look after one another because we have to, because we're obligated to, but because, as he says, you are willing. Because we are willing, because we have a desire, as it says, as God wants you to be. Not a rule laid down by man. You know, there's times in scriptures when you look, when Paul writes and he says, hey, what I'm saying right now, this is from me, not from God. And then he says, now this is from God, not from me. Right? But this is a command, this is a teaching that God expects and wants us, as it says, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, one of the things that I've noticed about our church is that the church here in Fort Wayne has an eager heart to serve. And I think we do that well. When Bobby Joe needed help moving, people showed up to help her move. You know, when Natalie needed help moving, people showed up. When the Blecks moved from Bluffton to Hicksville, Ohio, people showed up and moved. When, you know, when we moved here, people showed up and helped us move. And so we do a good job of that. And that's really encouraging. Eager to serve. He says not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I think that is, you know, I think when we, as we interact and have fellowship with one another, it's not about lording anything over. It's about taking care of and entrusting, being entrusted with those who have been entrusted with us, taking care of the people that have been entrusted to us. The relationships, as we've been talking about, the one another relationships, you know, as we talked about kind of two Wednesdays ago in our midweek service, and as kind of the brothers, we talked a little bit, you know, in our time of sharing this past Wednesday night about how important it is that we encourage one another, right? And that we're examples, that we live our lives, as Paul writes, as the scriptures say, that we live our lives worthy of the calling that we've received, a worthy example, that when we have people in our homes, when we get together and talk and have discipling times with one another and you know, have a meal together like Jerry and Adele having people over, that our lives are example worthy. And so we may not be elders, but the teaching isn't exclusive to elders, right? An eagerness to serve doesn't, that's not just for somebody that's an elder, and for the rest of us that doesn't apply. You know, being an example to one another, that's not just something that's an elder's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Peter goes on in verse 5. We'll continue reading there. He says, now young men and women, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, this is a hard teaching. It goes against everything that the world teaches us that we should do. And that's to humble or submit ourselves to one another. The world teaches us something else, teaches us that we need to be a strong man and a strong woman. That we need to have, that we don't need to let anybody tell us what to do. You have your faith, you have your convictions, and it's fine for other people to think or believe and to respect them, but we are, this is what I believe, this is what I think, this is how I'm going to do it, and nobody's going to back me off of my stance. And where the Bible teaches us something completely different, God is teaching us something completely different. Rather, instead of digging our heels in towards one another, What the Bible teaches us is that we should be submissive and humble ourselves before one another. But that I think there is something here specifically that there is a generational teaching here. That the younger of us need to submit ourselves to those of us who are older. Now, to a teen, that could be a college student, right? You know, and it could also be, you know, mom and dad and the elders of our church. But, you know, the younger and the older, that looks different. You know, but the point is, right, it could be a... So, you know, for me, I'm a 37-year-old man, a mid-30s. Brian, I'm still youthful, thank you very much. I didn't appreciate that dig. You're never allowed to do communion again. No, I'm just kidding. But so, I am a younger person compared to others in our fellowship. We'll just stop there. You have to skate carefully. Enter on the thin patch of ice. But the teaching is clear that we need to be submissive to those of us who are older. You know, that God, we have to, and I shared this, and I don't remember where, but since moving here, I shared this, either it was in a Sunday or a Wednesday, that I have, and I've shared this in one-on-one discipleship times that I've had with brothers, I have believed my entire life very firmly that God has put in my life at each point along the way exactly who is supposed to be in my life to help me. Exactly. And because if I chose not to believe that, then I would miss out on all of the blessing and all of the fruit and all of the joy that God has waiting for me in store. Because maybe, and I've had guys that disciple me that we are nothing alike. Like, we don't like anything the same. You know, and I have discipled other guys whom we are nothing alike and have nothing the same, and yet some of those guys became best friends, right? But if we don't submit ourselves, if we don't, as he says, clothe ourselves with humility, then we miss out. Then you will miss out on the blessing that God has for you. See, I believe that God, I believe that He sits up on His throne and He has a storehouse for each of us, full of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And our ability, or not our ability, what enables us to be able to reap from that storehouse has a lot to do with our own walk and how we act, our prayer lives, because there's times when Jesus says, hey, you don't receive because you do not ask, right? But also that how we respond towards Him and towards each other. And I think that God has put, I believe firmly, that God brought Kristen and I here, right now, not months later, not months before, but right here, right now, for us to reap a harvest, but also for the church to reap a harvest. And if we don't humble ourselves before one another, see, this is not a, as he says, don't lord it over. It's not a over. We're not a over anybody in the Lord. It says to be submissive to those who are older than you, but then it also says that we clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And if you've had a D time with me, which is some of the brothers and sisters, you haven't, but one of the things I always try to talk to the guys about is, hey, if there is something that I do or have said that's offensive or hurt your feelings or you disagree or you question, come ask me, come talk to me. You can disciple me. This is a two-way street because I'm not over anybody in the Lord. God has given me a responsibility, and I want to fulfill the responsibility that He's given me to the best that I can, but we got to do a better job if we really want to reap the blessing. It goes on. Okay, he says, clothe yourselves with humility. God gives us a dress code. You wouldn't go out naked to work. You wouldn't strip down here and run out into the parking lot. Right? We all clothe ourselves with what we think looks good. Now, our fashion senses to us, you know, compared to our fashion senses that other people may think may be different, but the fashion sense that you see me around the holidays, you may look at some of my outfits and be like, wow, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that, but more power to him. But the point is, we clothe ourselves. We clothe ourselves so that we are presentable, so that we take care of ourselves to the elements, right? You're not going to go out when it's 15 degrees and 5 feet of snow in a pair of flip-flops and, you know, a pair of gym shorts and a tank top. You could. You would be cold. It wouldn't be wise. It wouldn't be wise. It would be foolish to do that. God tells us that our spiritual clothing, that we need to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. We wouldn't dare go out of the house not dressed for the day. How dare we go out of the house not spiritually dressed towards one another with the kind of humility we miss. Here's the thing. If I'm not humble with Kristen, if she has to talk to me about something, if we're working through something and she addresses something with me and I'm not humble with her, like, she does miss out in a sense, but I'm really the one that misses out because I don't get to reap the reward. I don't get to reap the fulfillment of and receive the blessing that would come from what she's trying to share with me. And so I miss. And I have done that way too many times in my life, in my relationship with Kristen, with my kids, with brothers and sisters. And it's disappointing. I think, man, I wonder, you know, I try to not live in regret, but there are times when I look back and say, man, if I'd have been more humble with that brother, what was it that God was trying to give me? What could I have taken? What could I have learned? And yet I miss. And see, that brother went on and did his thing, or that sister will go on and they'll do her thing and kind of move on from life. But who loses in the end is us when we don't receive with humility what the other is trying to give. It says, because. Why do we do this? It's not because of the other person. It's because God opposes the proud. If you come prideful, it's not, you may feel offended by what somebody else is saying to you, but it's not about that other person. It's about God. What you're feeling is the opposition from God. Your life isn't fruitful the way you want it to be. Could it be because you're not clothing yourself with humility? The awesome part about this, right, is God doesn't ever lay something out, even if it's discipline, without showing us the other side of that coin. But God gives grace to the humble. Right? When we come humble, His grace is abundant. It is lavished. But if we're not clothing ourselves with humility, there will always be an opposition. We have to humble ourselves before each other. He says that in verse 6. Keep going. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Because that's really the thing about it. That is the thing about it. It's not humbling yourself before a person. It's that you love and fear and respect God, and you trust. You trust and have faith that God Almighty has put in your life who He has at that exact time to help you. I don't think anybody in this room is out to get anybody. No. We don't want to make life miserable. Now, are we perfect? Boy, I am the first to say that I am not perfect. You know, I was talking with Nick. I don't know where he disappeared to, but we were talking on the phone a couple of days ago, and just made a comment. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember the feeling afterwards of just it didn't sit right in me, kind of how I said it. And I came back to him. I was like, "Bro, listen, I'm sorry if what I said was offensive, if it hurt your feelings, if it made you feel, you know, at all." And we were able to talk about it. I didn't mean to. It was unintentional. And it had to have been fairly insignificant because I can't even remember what it was, but I remember the feeling of it. I remember, you know what, that just didn't come out right. That wasn't right. And therefore, I needed to humble myself under him, before him, to apologize and say, listen, if you need to be open with me, go ahead. But it's not, when God brings people in our lives, and if we're resistant, if we're struggling, it's not really, you know, yes, we can all at times work on what we say and how we say it, right? We're not perfect, and sometimes things come out in a way that could have been a little softer or a little more gentle or a little more compassionate. And that's where we all have to humble ourselves to one another. But it is a matter of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. If you to trust and believe that God has put the people in our lives that He has, then we trust that what they are what those people are trying to do in our lives is from God and not from man. That we humble ourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, and trust that He, when we do that, it says He will lift you up in due time. He will lift you up. There's scriptures that talk about if we bear up under unjust suffering, that's commendable before God. Man, somebody comes to you and just wears you out left and right, and there's no basis and no merit, but you humble yourself before God, God's going to lift you up. That's commendable before God. But when we don't, then we miss. We miss so much opportunity for spiritual growth. Verse 7, I love it, says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, I wrote this in my Bible a long time ago after reading that verse in verse 7 that says, the number one indicator of pride is worry. That worrying is simply a practical method of atheism. Because you resist the notion that God is in control. I'll say that again. The number one indicator of pride is worry. That worrying is simply a practical method of atheism because we resist the notion that God is in control. When you are faithful that God is in control, whatever's going on in your job, you know, school, students, you know, at home with husbands and wives and kids and all of that. So when you trust that God is in control, worry doesn't have a grip. When life starts going off on a path that's not the path that we want to be on, we're not so easily giving into worry and stress and freak out. Because we trust that God is in control. That we need to do a better job of casting all our anxieties on Him. Right? Before we come and talk to each other or even about it. You know, it's something that Kristen and I work a lot in our marriage recently is when we have something to be open with the other, that we first try to make sure that we pray about it. Right? Because that brings God into it. And it allows the conversation to be a lot more successful. Right? Because when I have something that I haven't prayed over and then I come all hot and bothered and emotional and talk to Kristen about it, it doesn't go well. It just doesn't go well. But when we pray, when I have prayed, then when we pray together, when we get Jesus in the middle of it, it always goes better. Always. There's not a time that we don't bring Jesus into the middle of it that it gets worse. It always gets better. So, that is all wrapped up into one part, right? About our humility before one another. And we've talked about the relationships the last couple Wednesday nights, and we talked about in order to get to the having the vision and the goal of where we want to get to as a church, what it's going to take here individually, right, amongst our relationships, right? And so this is a part of that. This is a part of it. We're going to talk about this discipling relationships more, and we're going to figure out how to make sure everybody is connected in discipling relationships. And that we need to have a humility towards one another. You're only shooting yourself in the foot if you're only willing to receive discipling from one person because you feel comfortable with him. You're going to miss. You're going to miss. And what if that's not the person God intended for you? Now, he's able to work all things together for good. It's not that you may not receive any blessing. You just may not receive the blessing that God really intended. So we need to be humble with one another. The other thing, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So what I realized over the last couple weeks, as we've been talking about things and really getting this vision, and people in having conversations and people getting excited about where we're going and what we're doing and all of this, is that we have to be self-controlled and alert. Satan is more than happy to allow each of us to just stay in the flow of life. You know, whatever you're doing, as long as you're not trying to do more, he's all right with. If you want to do less, he's certainly good with that. But the moment we want to try to do more, the moment we want to try to grow, the moment we want to engage with our kids, the moment we want to say, you know what, my marriage is, it maybe it's good, but good's not good enough. I want it to be great. The moment that we say in our relationships, you know what, I need more discipling. I want to grow. I'm stagnant with where I'm at. I want to get better. I want to grow. I want to develop a deeper relationship with the Lord. I want to know more about the Bible. Help me. The moment that we start doing that, when we start inviting friends to church, having visitors staying, the more, as soon as we start doing that, it disrupts his plan. See, God has a plan, but so does the devil. John 10:10 says that Jesus, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. But immediately following that, he says, but the devil, our enemy, came to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God is trying to do. There is a battle, there are two sides that are waging war. Right, go back and read Ephesians 6. Right, there is a real spiritual battle going on. And Satan is more than happy to just allow us to get lukewarm in the routine of life. Because he knows if we're lukewarm, well shoot, that leads to Revelation 2, the church at Laodicea. Jesus was so nauseated by their lukewarmness that he was about to vomit them out of his mouth. That's what he said. That's a strong correction. I would almost say a rebuke. Satan's happy for us to just keep doing the same things that we've been doing. Go to church on Wednesday, come to church on Sunday. Maybe we have a little time here or there with a brother, a conversation. You read for 5 or 10 minutes a day, have a little prayer in the car on the way to work, and that's it. And he's happy for that to be it for the rest of your life. The moment we try to start doing more, the moment we start humbling ourselves before each other, the moment that we engage, we re-engage, we take it off autopilot and grab the wheel grab the bull by the horns and start doing something, then he bucks, right? He resists the notion that we're going to get closer to each other and God, and so he's going to come after us. And I can't tell you how many conversations over the last 2 weeks I've had with people that got excited, and then wham, right in the face, here comes an attack from Satan out of nowhere. But the Bible's teaching it doesn't need to come out of nowhere. It doesn't have to come out of nowhere. If we are self-controlled and alert, know that you have an enemy that is prowling around like a roaring lion, stalking you, lying in wait, starving. A lion will starve himself to wait for the right moment and the right time to be able to attack its prey and take it out. He's waiting for the weak. He doesn't attack the strength of the pride or of the herd. He waits to see who's weak. He waits to see who's injured, and that's who he goes for. So we need to be self-controlled. We need our eyes, when our feet hit the floor in the morning, our eyes need to be on, you know, wide. We red alert. The bells and the whistles and the sirens are going off, that we are ready and prepared, because he will come after you. Now, if you're content with your life as it is, then there's not much to be self-controlled and alert about. But if you have any desire to grow, if we as a church have any desire, Jerry was talking about earlier, to be bigger than we are, to grow in number as well as depth and spirituality in our relationships, then we have to be self-controlled and alert. He says in verse 9, we have to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Anything that you do of an athletic kind, anything that has to do with balance, right? I'm thinking about just because I played baseball, and so when I went to hit, right, you have to have a firm stance. Right, you have to get that, especially that back foot planted in, right, so that you can adjust, because your body, there's things moving, your body's moving around. But if you have a firm stance, right, in football, you got the guys on the line of scrimmage, the offensive, defensive linemen, and they have to have a firm stance, because you have another 300-pound dude that's about to rock you and, you know, try to push you back. And if you don't have a firm stance, you're going to hit your butt. Right? Yeah. And it is that way. He say you have to resist him standing firm. You have to have a firm stance in the faith. And this is how we resist. This is how we overcome. And that we need to take solace in the fact that we know that we have brothers and sisters throughout the world here, right, in our felt. We're all going through the same thing. We're all struggling at times. We've all been on the mountaintop. We've all been in the valley, right? We can take comfort to know that we've been there, done that. So we bring it all back full circle again. That we humble ourselves before each other. Don't be an island. Don't try to do this alone, right? Submit yourself to those who are older in you, older in age, older spiritually, that God maybe has granted more wisdom, right? Submit yourself. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Let's be conscious and aware. We can have all kinds of visions and goals and plans, but if we don't clothe ourselves with humility, we will be wounded easily, and we will be taken out. Right? If we're not self-controlled and alert, if we're not prepared in advance for the attacks coming, then we will be knocked on our butt and defenseless at the mercy of our enemy, whose goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And how merciful do you think he's going to be, right, when he gets you on his heels? He's not going to let you recoup. He's going to come in for the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 punches. He's going for the knockout, because that's his ultimate goal. We have to stand firm. So I want to encourage us, right, as we move forward, because I believe with all of my heart that God has got great plans, great things in store for us, for this church, right now, not later, in your life right now, not later. But we play a role in His story. In history, we play a role in His story. We play a role. We have a responsibility, right, to love each other, to humble ourselves before each other, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And if we do, He will lift us up. He will lift you up. He will lift your marriage up. He will lift your parenting up. He will lift your relationships with each other up. He will lift this church up. And we will see immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. But it's not going to happen just because we want it to. We have to play the part. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we can go get our kids from class.